10. And Acts chapter 10 is a long story of an event that is going to have consequences that are going to be quite an impact on how the gospel goes forth to the Gentile world. And remember, Gentiles were non-Jews. These were people that were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Nonetheless, the Lord also has designed in the presentation of the gospel an invitation for them to come to know Him and to come to know His Son as their personal Savior. So what I thought I'd do today would be a little bit different. There are, in this particular chapter 10 of Acts, 48 verses. So what I thought I'd do today is I'm going to sit down and they're going to play the text through the voice of one of those Bible apps. And it's one of the things that I do before I prepare for the sermons on Sundays. I listen to someone else read it. You know, and I read it myself, but it's always nice to hear someone else read it. So just for a few minutes, I'm going to sit down. They're going to play the text. You can follow with your eyes as we hear it.
Chapter 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
I promise you, he read that much better than I would have, with intonation and pausing. Wasn't that nice? I think it's important for us to look at something with such a large text like this and to go right to the central point. We understand the story. And so one of the things that we need to remember is that Israel was a nation that God chose and established through Abraham. And he established and called them to be his representative among all the other nations. So we look at their history and we understand from the Bible that they were to be a light among the dark, godless nations. And they were to separate themselves. And this is why they became a sovereign kingdom that was born literally out of a tribe that went into Egypt with just 70 souls, but came out as millions. And we know the stories of Moses, and we hear of them a lot in our Sunday schools. But what we see happening is that God would give them their own laws, and they would have their own culture. They were to be in the world, but not of the world, just like we as Christians are called to be. And they had, again, their own standards, their own customs, their own traditions. They had their own special dietary laws. They couldn't eat certain things. Orthodox Jews today still practice those things. And they were to be different. But they were not to be isolated. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn, Peter says, and of course Peter is the one in the story, that says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The gospel starts in Jerusalem. The gospel starts with Israel. And we know that It is in Jerusalem where our Lord was crucified. And we know that it was they that were opposed to him. And there was a group, a band, and there always have been those in Israel who received him, that is Christ. There's where we get our disciples. There's where the church, the early church, is born. But in general, the nation rejects him. So they go out from Jerusalem, and we've been watching this and following this as we go through Acts. They go into Judea, the greater region, into Samaria, even further out. And they spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see the gospel beginning in the middle and spreading out. What we have here is Peter. Peter, who's used to Old Testament thinking, tell me it's not true that when we're presented with new ideas, when something new comes along, it's really hard to break our old way of thinking. Is it not? Imagine you lived your whole life a certain way and now that's changing. It's hard to accept. It's hard to practice because you're living in a certain way of thinking, a certain mindset. Well, Peter, he thought like they did in the Old Testament. There were those things that were holy, and then there were those things that were common or considered unholy. There were those things that were consecrated, and then there were things that were called desecration. So, for instance, there's many stories in the Bible where Jesus is questioned because he enters into the house of a Pharisee, Simon, for example. And a woman comes and washes his feet with tears in her own hair. And they think to themselves, that is the Pharisees, oh man, if this man knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Because that would defile him. So we have to understand the thinking of the Old Testament and of the super hyper-religious, traditionalist, fundamentalist of the time. And so everything was a sin. There were dietary laws, things that could be eaten, that couldn't be eaten. For instance, they couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat fish that had scales on them. There are all kinds of laws. And some of those were good in that they were healthy. And the Lord in advance would teach them that through the Old Testament. However, what we discover here is that God's going to change these things. These rituals of cleansing, these things that were required in the Old Testament will no longer be required as the gospel of grace goes forward. So what happens is that Peter, pretty much, in his thinking, and I want us to think about this, has put God in a box of limitations. I don't know if we're ever guilty of that. God can't do that. We think in the terms of God being closed in, but he's getting ready to shake up Peter's world and his thinking. And he can do the same for us as we begin to understand the marvel of grace, of God's grace. So, the first thing we notice, and it's around verse 11, you kind of look at it with me, as we look at the story and pick at a few things to bring out a few points, is this great sheet descends out of heaven down to the earth in this trance or this vision that Peter saw. And in it, there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. All kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So, as Peter sees this vision, now what is that? Well, it wasn't a dream. He was awake. A vision is something that God allows you to see in your mind's eye. Or your eye's mind. Can we put it that way? In other words, does God literally have to speak to us audibly with voice? Or can he go into our mind where we process sound and just put it there? Have you ever thought about that? Well, of course God can. He created us. He knows us. He put in his eyes' mind a vision. He saw something in his mind. God put it there. And what he saw was this sheet of all these animals in it, reptiles and birds. And what else does it say there? Well, animals, reptiles, and birds. And he says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. He's telling Peter, take from the sheet of all these animals, and we're having a barbecue. And he's like thinking, hold on a minute, there are kosher laws, right? There's things that are permissible and things that are not permissible. Because remember, he's thinking like what? Like Old Testament. And so what does Peter do? Well, verse number 13, it tells him to rise, to kill and eat. And Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He basically tells the Lord, no. No. That's not how we do it around here. All right? That's not how we practice our dietary laws. And the Lord's telling him to do so. Right? I've never done it. I've observed the customs and traditions of our fathers. And the Lord is trying to break through a new way of thinking. But this particular story of the animals and the sheep and the reptiles and the birds is not necessarily going to be about food. Although it starts there, because you've got God's practical. He knows Peter. He knows how he thinks. And he's going to enter in through his stomach. You want to teach someone a good lesson? Get them when they're hungry. In other words, if you're going to get someone's attention and use a metaphor of food from which the animal comes from the animals, what a better way to get Peter's attention than that way? Because he was hungry, remember? He had been praying and fasting. So, what does it mean? Well, it means that God is trying to shake up Peter out of his box of limitations, and he's going to open it up, and he uses this example of the animals. Peter, of course, objects and says no. Right? Did you see that there at verse number 14? He says, by no means. What's that mean? No. He doesn't understand yet at the first command. And then the voice in verse 15 came to him a second time. Man, I am so glad that none of us here have ever said no to the Lord that he would have to tell us a second time. Has anyone here ever said no to the Lord? If you said no, you haven't. You're probably would have been a good example for the Lord not having to come a second time. But remember, this is hard to break out of, this way of thinking. So he graciously comes again and repeats, and then he reinforces and emphasizes again, and he says here at verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up in them. He not only had to do it a second time, he had to do it a third time. Three times. What God has made clean, what are we not to do? We're not to call it unclean. Right? In other words, what God has made pure, let us not call it impure. What God has made holy, let us not call it unholy. What God has accepted, let us accept it. Let's not make it unacceptable. And he's talking about food here. But he's really not talking about food. Because what we're going to discover is that he's talking about people. Remember, there was Cornelius, who's going to come, who's waiting for Peter to come at the Lord's instructions. Now, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. Okay? And I have to explain these things so we understand the story and we understand the principles. And we can make an application to this and see how the Lord is going to send the gospel not just to Israel, but he's going to send the gospel to the world, to all nations. The title of my sermon then, knowing that, is simply this. You are welcome. I could take that whole chapter 10 and just reduce it to those words. You are welcome. You are welcome to the kingdom of God. No matter who you are, no matter from what nationality you come from, no matter what language you speak, no matter the color of your skin, no matter whether you're tall, short, whether you're thin or big bone, as some people like to say. I would never say fat. Oh, I just did. What I'm trying to show you is that you are welcome. Why? Because of the cross of Calvary. Because of Jesus' redemptive price. All of us are welcome into the kingdom of God, no matter who we are. You see, because normally a Jew would have said, for instance, when Cornelius the centurion at verse 22 was directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house so to hear what you would have to say, so he invited them in to be his guests. Normally, Peter is the guest as well as the people that accompanied him. Normally, a Jew would have said, no, it's really nice to meet you, but we need to stay outside in the street. We can't come inside, right? We have to understand an Orthodox Jew would have never invited a Gentile into his house, and he would have never have sat down at the same table with them, and they would have never eaten the same things that they ate because they could not have fellowship based on those dietary and Old Testament rules and regulations. And this is for Peter mind-boggling in that the Lord is saying to him, no, all are welcome. All are acceptable. Now remember the verse that we had picked and we put in the bulletin down here. Everybody see that? Remember that? I'm going to grab it again. This fits into the story and this is exactly what's happening here. Peter, at verse 34, opens his mouth and he says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. So by entertaining these Gentile guests, Peter was going against all of the customs and traditions of Israel, but not against God's word because God is the one who told him to do so. And so it looks like God began to flood Peter's heart with an understanding because he says it there, I truly understand at verse 34. What? Understanding that through the Old Testament, although they were not allowed to be like their pagan neighbors, God wanted them to be a light to their neighbors for those who did not know the true God. So those things are now out. Look at Colossians chapter 2, real quickly with me, and what Peter has to say at verse number 23. I'm sorry, at verse 21. It says here, well, let's start at verse 20. Colossians 2, 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you not submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, those were things that were to deal with the flesh. We are now operating in a different way. We are now born again, and we are now led by the Spirit. The Lord now deals with us in the inward man, not the external man. And so he's telling that to Peter. We find then that he says that God shows no partiality. We just read that at verse number 34. What does that mean? God accepts anyone who fears him and does what is right. And what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Well, to begin with, the only way we're accepted by the Lord is by faith. We can take the very simple verse, John 3:16, that we all know. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, what? Believes. Right? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is the key? Belief. What is acceptable to the Lord? How is it that we can come into his presence? Not based on our righteousness, but we come believing in the righteousness of Christ, what he did for us at Calvary's cross, paying our debt in full, so that we can approach God not based on our merits or our own works or righteousness, but we come before the Lord in the righteousness of Christ, and we are accepted if we will believe, because the Bible says the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Romans. The Reformation begun on that verse. The just shall live by faith. Ye are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So Peter is now learning, and he's seeing that God shows no partiality. It's really amazing. I was reading William Barclay, a commentary, and he says, it was common for a Jewish man to begin the day with prayer, thanking God that he was not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Imagine that. A basic part of the Jewish religion in the days of the New Testament was an oath that promised that one would never help a Gentile under any circumstances, such as giving directions if they were asked. But it went even as far as refusing to help a Gentile woman at the time of her greatest need when she was giving birth, because the result would only be to bring another Gentile into the world. And then there are those, and read the literature, it's there, it's out there, that there were Jews who were so orthodox that they believed that the only good the Gentiles served was to be fuel in hell. In other words, that they were good for nothing. So that thinking is being broken with this sheet that comes out of heaven, and God is saying everyone is accepted. You're welcome. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying. Another interesting thing and mentality that they had, and why this is so shocking to Peter and to us as we look back and see how God literally breaks these chains of thinking. If a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for the Jew and consider them dead. It was thought that to even enter the house of a Gentile made a Jew unclean before God. Ancient Jewish writings tell us that a Gentile woman who came to a rabbi, she confessed that she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. Rabbi, she said, bring me near. It says that the rabbi refused and simply shut the door in her face. Wow. I read somewhere else, too, that the Gentiles could give as bad as they got from the Jews, but the Gentiles could give as bad as they got from the Jews. Gentiles despised Jews as weird traditionalists, and they believed that they were all evil plotters who worshiped pigs. After all, they thought Jews refused to eat pork, so they must worship pigs because they didn't kill them. So you can see how sick the thinking is. So the Lord comes in and he shatters this mentality, right? And all of this is changed with the spreading of the gospel, which is the first religion. And go study this. It's the first religion to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations. So here we have Cornelius, a Roman centurion, inviting Peter, a Jew, into his home. Look what it says at verse 23. We're still in chapter 10. We're looking at it and we're bouncing around. So he invited them in to be his guests. The Lord is inviting all of us in to be his guests. He shows no partiality. We read that at verse 34. Right? You guys see that? And I think it's beautiful. And we see that what Peter does at verse 34 is he opens his mouth and he begins to preach. And what does he preach? He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He accepts. But in every nation, how many nations? What nations? Every nation. You know, I have the peculiar privilege of being the son of a grandfather who was a Baptist preacher in Mexico City in the 1920s. You say, well, what's the big deal? 99.9% of the nation is Catholic. And you say, well, what's that matter? I'm showing you that God reaches into the nations, the dark nations, and he calls a people for himself, all peoples. And I have the distinction of being able to say that not only is my grandfather active in ministry, so was my own father, served as a deacon primarily, but also as a pastor for a Spanish-speaking groups here in Riverside. From the very church that he began, I took over. And that Spanish ministry is here at Crosspoint now. They're having Bible study at the moment. And you want to see how God would reach into a place and call and have a people. Because you're welcome. My grandmother, before she passed, I asked her to write a letter and to put as much information as possible about our family. And one of the things that she mentioned was that the church that my grandfather ministered at, they had rocks coming through the windows on Sunday morning. Think about that. I could be preaching as my father, grandfather was, and a rock would come through. There were people who didn't want them because they were preaching the gospel. And you say to yourself, and we ask ourselves, as he's preaching here, God chose no partiality. He is truly the one who believes and who showed us and demonstrated to us at Calvary's cross that not only do black lives matter, not only do white man's lives matter, he doesn't really care about that. Souls matter. And there's a big deal going on right now with the white supremacy thing, just as there's a big deal going on with the Black Matters thing, and everybody's getting nutty and crazy. But God includes everyone, and he does not care about the tone of your skin, the language that you speak, how tall or how short you may be. He cares about one thing, your soul. And he sent his son to Calvary's cross for you personally, because he loves you. And we as a church must show the way to a world that's lost and dying, that it doesn't matter who you are. We are to love everyone. And that's why I was saying earlier in the day when we began the service, that when we open our doors on Tuesday, what we're going to do is we're going to demonstrate and show the love of Christ, and we're going to be friendly because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And we'll open our arms and say, hi, how are you? Welcome. You're welcome. No, we're not to be some special club where you require a membership and have to have certain prerequisites, whether it be economic or whether it be scholastic or whatever it may be. We're all welcome in, whether we're poor or whether we're rich or whether we're sick or whether we're healthy or whether we have a degree hanging on our wall or not. And no matter what the color of our skin is or what language we speak, because what we're doing here is practicing what is going to be in heaven one day when we hear and read in the book of Revelation that all nations and all kindred and all groups of people are singing before the Lamb of God. That's who we are. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. We are a peculiar people. We have been called out of the world to be distinct, to be different. And out of our difference, the driving force is the love of Christ. And if we love him, it's because he first loved us. And he loved us and found us where we were. And so Peter is struggling with this, but he accepts it. And he says that there, verse 34, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who, and first of all, in every nation, but who can come, or who? Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Is acceptable. He accepts you. If you come in fear, godly fear, which is simply reverence. I'll throw out a word that's not understood and neither practiced often in our world today, in our society we live in. When it speaks here simply of the Lord accepting those who fear him, the word is respect. Respect. If you fear or respect or reverence God, if your relationship with God is one of fear, one of respect, one of reverence, so will your relationships be on the horizontal plane. I say that quite often. If your relationship with God is healthy, so will your relationships be with those around you on a, not just the vertical plane, but on the horizontal plane. There is an application for when we experience the love of Christ, that love in our hearts is extended outward to others as it was extended downward to us. I know very, very clearly when someone doesn't know the Lord. And I give them a break and understand we all have bad days and maybe grumpy and ugly. But as Christians, our standard mode of operation should be that we are people who are loving as our Lord was. Amen? Because we have experienced the greatest love there ever is to experience, and that is Christ's love. Verse 36 says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. See, ours is a message of peace. Now, Paul says very specifically that we're to be prepared and we're to be able to give an answer, or rather Peter said it, to every man for the hope that was within us. We're supposed to be sharing and talking to people. But we're never supposed to be arguing and nasty and rude. We're to practice apologetics. That is the science, if you will, the art of being able to persuade people to defend our faith. Of course, but never in a way that's offensive. Now, it may end up being offensive when you tell people about their condition, that is, their sinful condition. But the way that you say it should never be offensive. The message may be, and it is, the cross is an offense, Paul would say, but it is only for those who don't know the Lord. It is the way that the Lord gets us to see and look at ourselves in the mirror so that we might recognize our need before him. But so he preaches the good news, and what a kind of good news is it? It's one of peace. Peace. Wow, how many are searching for peace. Where is it found? In the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that peace? This is the message itself. Peace, in my definition of it, and how I learned it many, 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 many years ago, is it's the cessation of againstness. It means that God has ceased to be against us. That which separated us, sin, has been dealt with at Calvary's cross. And therefore, we can have access and approach the throne of grace based on the merits of Christ. There is peace. God extends an olive branch and says, you're welcome. I love when people say, you're welcome. Don't it feel good? And I love when people say, thank you. Don't you? Feels great. Feels like you're being accepted. Feels like you're being appreciated. Feels like you're being respected. And God is no respecters of person in this sense, that no one is treated better than anyone else. We're all accepted. We're all invited to be part of his kingdom, if we would only believe. Amen? So this is what Paul's doing, he's preaching. Jesus Christ, verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. What did Jesus go about doing? Good. What should his disciples be about, and what should they be doing? Good. His disciples should be doing good, just as he went and did good, and healing all. We're a healing church. This is a place to gather for healing. I don't know in what area of your life you may need healing. Maybe it's emotional healing. Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's spiritual healing. This is the place to come for healing. Not to break people down, not to destroy people, to lift people up and to edify people. That's what should be happening here. Because the gospel is being preached and the love of Christ and his grace is present. Right? We're not to be doing anything other than good and healing. And it says, all who were oppressed by the devil and for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to a death by hanging him on a tree, speaking of the cross. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, that is, by the resurrection, right? Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who... Now look at that again, verse number 43, that everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins through his name or for his sake. When you say through his name, it means for his sake. Wow. I just gave you chapter 10. It's possible. The Lord is telling us. And I want to read one last passage, because what I like to do is connect this thought with a story in Luke that Jesus preached. If you go over to Luke 14, and then we'll end with this. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. There's a parable of a great banquet in Luke chapter 14. If you'll look at it with me at verse 12. I'm going to read to verse 23. And I want you to think of what happened with Peter in this great sheet that came down out of the heavens with all those creatures in it, reptiles and birds. Everyone's included if they'll come by faith. Verse 12 says this at Luke 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your neighbors or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who recline at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, referring to Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So he had given out an RSVP. Right? He invited people and he gave them, hey, just RSVP me so I know how many are coming. Right? We do that for parties, banquets. Verse 18 says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. So there are people who were saying, excuse me, I'm not going to your banquet. And what he's referring to is the Jews. He came to them first, and they says in verse, and rather in John's gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's verse 16, I believe, of John 1. Okay, back to the reading. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I will go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Basically, please have me excused. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Master, no one wants to come. Everybody is turning you down, and they have their excuses. Then the master of the house became angry. Because nobody likes to be rejected, especially for such a wonderful gift that's going to be offered. And he said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What is going on here when he sends the people out to the highways and the byways, to the streets and the lanes of the city? It's the gospel spreading out to the world. Just invite them all. It doesn't matter what their condition is. It doesn't matter who they are. All are invited because you are welcome. Have a good day. The Lord richly bless you. Let's bow our heads and thank Him for the good news of the gospel. Father, we're thankful that You have demonstrated in today's text that You are one who is inviting all of us to come to Your banquet. Thank You, Father, that there is no partiality with You, that You accept us all. If we will come by faith, if we'll accept this gift of salvation willingly, understanding our need for forgiveness, understanding, Lord, our sins have been wiped away by the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus, at Calvary's cross. Everything has been paid in full. Ours is only to respond. Ours is to say yes to the invitation and to Your saying to us that we are welcome. And I pray, Lord, from the heart of everyone here, we would say thank You. Receive it, enjoy it, rejoice in it, and worship You. And be busy until You come, demonstrating, Lord, the same love that You have demonstrated to us, to those around us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.